Okay, turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 26. Beginning in verse 9, let's hear the word of God. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Every once in a while, you'll see a church advertise that they're going to have a special meeting. They're going to have, they'll say something like, you know, come here so-and-so who was an ex-addict or an ex-prostitute or an ex-gang member, and they have a remarkable testimony, so you all come out and hear this person. And you know, sometimes people do, sometimes they don't. Often people come out of curiosity. They just want to see what it's all about. Many times people just come out because they want to hear the lurid details of somebody's former life. They actually try and experience that, live that life vicariously. They'll say, what was it really like to stick that needle in your arm? And what was it? How did you really feel when the drugs really were flowing through your veins? It's a hideous thing, but it's what people do. They say, you know, I would never stick a needle in my own arm, but I'm happy to hear you tell me about it. Just tell me, you know, let me experience it through you. And the truth of the matter is, when these people are involved and they're giving their testimonies, when it comes down to the point of their conversion, often that's a letdown. People want to hear the bad stuff. They don't really want to hear that you're better. They don't want to hear that Christ has done something for you, has changed your life. They're not interested in that part. And often, as it occurred, I remember this especially back in the 70s. Guys would come in and they would do this thing, and they would repeat that life so often that they would often find themselves drawn back into it. They'd say, you know what? They've come out of that pit, but they fell back into it. You know, the old saying, you know, you play with fire, you know, you're going to get burned. Sometimes, you know, that repetition, that stuff going over and over again, would draw them back to it. But, I mean, your testimony is your testimony. Whatever it is you've come out of, that's what it is, and that's, you know, that's the only thing you can tell as far as that goes. But for the third time in this book of Acts, we're going to observe Paul's testimony once again of his conversion, the account of his conversion. And in verse 9, he starts out, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, he's halfway through this speech that he's giving, this oration before King Agrippa and Festus. And he's coming through here, and he said, I must, at that point, I felt that I must go against Christ. I felt that I must persecute the church. I must be not only opposed, the word contrary, not only opposed, but I must be antagonistic toward those things. We see in the day that we live that, I mean, Christ is still persecuted today. And we see that, you know what, if you are a Muslim or a Buddhist or a practitioner of any other religion, doesn't even have to be a religion, that you can pretty much get away with anything you want. You can do whatever you want. But if a person sincerely ministers in the name of Jesus Christ, well, obviously you're a bigot. You're some kind of an intolerant individual. You have no sense of love for people. Christ is still persecuted, and people feel that they must do that. Paul was that was his state of mind. He was true to his faith. He persecuted Christians everywhere that he went, anytime and any place he could. He was trying to be true to what it was he held to. And he felt that this Christianity thing was a cult. It was a false teaching. He says that he did this in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He said, I was all in favor. He said, now I wasn't taking any specific judicial role. I didn't have the right to pronounce sentence, but I was right there as a cheerleader. When all this stuff was going on, my voice was included. I was there. I'm in favor. I wanted to see this done. And he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. In the heat of Paul's fire, of what he was doling out, some were unable to resist him and gave in. We hear the stories of people in church history. We hear the stories of men who stood strong, and we admire them. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone did. Not everyone could. We remember John Huss singing as he was led to the stake and tied there, and continued singing even as the fire was lit and the flames were scorching his face. And we say, God, give me grace. If that time would ever come for me, give me that same kind of grace to stand there. But the truth of the matter is, in our humanity, sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes we're weak and we give in. Does that make you any worse of a person? No, you can't get any worse. We all need Christ. We all need Christ. But not everyone could resist the persecution. The fact of the matter is, one of the most obvious examples in Scripture is the Apostle Peter at the time of Jesus' arrest. Peter was afraid for his own life. He said, I don't know this guy. And while Paul caused people to blaspheme, Peter didn't. He just did it, volunteered it. It said Peter, when he was identified as a follower of Christ, cursed and said, I don't know him. He knew what lie in store for the followers of Jesus. He saw what his master was going to endure. And Peter bailed. But Peter repented. And if you're weak, if you fall, and if you come into one of those situations, it all is not lost. You might develop a great deal of remorse. You might get so focused on yourself your shortcomings that you say, I'm no good, I can never overcome. And understand this, Christ, if you belong to him, you're still his, he still loves you. And you repent of your shortcoming, and all's forgiven. You start anew. Regardless of that situation. God's promise is that he is always, everywhere with us. No matter what we find ourselves in. The 139th Psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. I cannot escape Almighty God. We feel that way sometimes, but that's a lie. We feel like God is not within our reach, but that's a lie. The scripture tells us he is there. He is with us. And how corrupt are we if we are ashamed of the gospel when times are easy? When obviously these brothers were faced with the loss of their lives. Our prayer should always be that God will give us the grace to have the strength and the faith to move on, to continue on, to carry on. Paul continues. He says, "While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Understand, when Paul is speaking here, he is speaking to high governmental authorities. And he alters his language to fit the audience that he's speaking to. So he doesn't go into details about what all the priests did. He just tells the audience here, "I was given authority by the chief priest to do what I did." And he says, as he was on the road at midday, O king, he says, "I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." I can't imagine a light brighter than the sun. If you drive early in the morning when the sun's coming up towards the evening when the sun's going down, there are places in the sky where the sun gets to be where your visor's not low enough. And if your visor was low enough, you couldn't see, you know. And that sun is just so bright. You can have your sunglasses on. You can do whatever you want. But it's almost impossible. Now imagine a light brighter than that. Paul says that's what surrounded him. Light that was bright enough to blind him. What can we do without light? Well, certainly there's some things we can manage. But it's always easier if we can see what we're doing. Men are not moles. You know, we don't make our way around in the dark just force of habit. We need the light to see what's going on about us. Without light, there's no life. You can plant all the seeds in the world that you want, but if there's no light, they're not growing. Paul said part of his commission was to turn men from darkness to light. He says, "I will deliver you." The Lord said to Paul, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Turning men from darkness to light goes against the nature of man. John, in his gospel, he tells us in the first chapter that Jesus is the light. Jesus is referred to the light. And in the third chapter of that same gospel, he tells us that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. When you're doing something wrong, why are you hiding out? When you're doing something that you ought not be doing, why do you look for that little place that's out of the way? He said in that same chapter that everyone practicing evil hates the light. They hate it. Why do you suppose there is such a great visceral reaction to the argument over abortion? It's an evil thing to kill a child, born or unborn. Why is there such a yelp about it? Because they hate that. They hate the light. They hate the light exposing them. They don't want to be told that they're killing a human being. They want to be told that they're disposing of extra unnecessary flesh. They hate the light. Once upon a time, you could go into the major cities, and you find the so-called adult businesses shuttered away. They had their own what they call the seedy part of town. It's not so anymore. You can drive through Cleveland, you can drive through Akron, and those businesses are booming. And they gladly proclaim who they are and what they're about. They're not ashamed. The light doesn't faze them anymore. Light exposes. Darkness confuses and disorients. You get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe on your way to answer the ringing telephone. Now, assuming you have some level of coordination, if the lights were on, you probably wouldn't do that. You could see where you were going. Thing is, you could be in your own dark room knowing exactly where everything is, during the daylight. But when that light goes out, when it's dark at night, all of a sudden, everything where you know where it was, how'd that get there? Darkness confuses and disorients, but light exposes. When the light of God's word shows us just exactly who we are, just exactly what we are, we can either reject it or we can come contritely to God and say, please forgive me. And he will. Paul did according to the heavenly vision, he says. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. He was obedient. God has shown his light on you. God has, by the power of his Holy Spirit, made you alive in Christ. What then? Then he requires your obedience. Paul was obedient. He preached in Damascus, he preached in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Not only that they should repent, but to also do good works. The message was not that we are justified by our works, but that works are an evidence of our conversion. James said, faith without works is dead. Why proclaim that you're a Christian? Why proclaim that you have faith in God? Why proclaim anything at all if you don't back it up by doing something? Paul had a call on his life and he was obedient to it. My friends, you have a call on your life. Jesus Christ did not save you to sit on a bump, like a bump on a log. He wants us to obey his commandments. He wants us to love the brethren. He wants us to preach the gospel in our way. Not everybody stands in the pulpit. We preach the gospel as we give it to those that we come in contact with. He expects our obedience, and we are to willingly give it. And Paul said it was for this reason that the Jews, they seized him, they grabbed him, they dragged him out of the temple, and they tried to kill him. A message of repentance and justification and obedience, and the Jews want to kill Paul for doing that, for preaching that gospel. You see, the good news of the gospel is not good news to those who despise it. The gospel preached to those who hate it find it annoying, if not worse. Why can we listen to the gospel and appreciate it and love it and worship God more and appreciate the work of Jesus Christ all the more? And those who are lost in sin hate it, despise it. Look, the message doesn't change, but the audience does. And those who the Lord enables to hear it. Paul was given the blessing of being able to preach not only to men of stature, but to common folks. And he wasn't particular. He did whatever he wanted to do. At this particular time in this passage, he's speaking to a king and to a governor. He says, these things that I'm preaching to you, there are no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He's simply preaching the simple gospel to these people. This is what it's all about. Festus, you remember, had very little information about the Hebrew faith. And as Paul is making his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. He said, Paul, you're nuts. I don't know about all this other stuff, why they have all this, why the Jews have the bone of contention with you. I don't understand that at all. But as far as I'm concerned, this is too much. You are just plain nuts. Somebody said one time there's a fine line between genius and insanity. Paul was a very well-educated man. And Festus is saying that Paul crossed that line. In fact, Festus is saying that Paul's education is the cause of his insanity. Excuse me. You know, regardless of the level of a man's formal education, there is a danger of know-it-allness. You find it on every level. Yeah. There are some folks who are just good old boys, you know, country philosophers that know everything about everything. And they'll tell you, I didn't go a day beyond eighth grade. And I was only there because I had to be, because my mom said, you know, something like that. Then you got the other guys on the other end who have names followed by the entire alphabet. Understand, I am not anti-education. Education is a good thing. We got it. I involved myself in education. As I've told people a number of times, that I am on a lifelong journey to complete a 3-year course. So it just it works that way. But as I've told the brothers, well, in fact, the John Knox Presbyterian Church has a seminary. We have our own list of studies and things for guys who coming up want to pursue eldership and that kind of a thing. We have that. But like I told the guys before, there are some of the churches demand Master of Divinity degrees for their elders. And the RPCGA was one of them, but they were not real rigid. Other places are. But I've told them, you know, if you look at church history, especially recent church history, the last 50 years, 75 years, you'll find the bulk of the problems in the church were created by men with lots of letters after their name. So lots of letters doesn't mean exactly that you know it all. You just think you do. Anyway. So Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. And Paul quickly defends himself. He's respectful in the way that he speaks to Festus. But he says, Paul, you're crazy. He says, no, I'm not. He says, R2, I am not. R2, I am not. R2, I am not. You can see him going back and forth. And it's like, you know what? In John 10, Jesus is accused of madness. Why expect anything else? In John 10:20, they said, Jesus, you're demon-possessed and you are mad. You're just nuts. But Paul says, nah, what I'm doing is telling you the truth. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to who? Those who are perishing. If you're lost, of course you're going to think the preaching is foolishness. That's your nature. But then he backs himself up just a little bit, and in a way he kind of puts King Agrippa on the spot, because he says to Festus, well, Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. And then he turns to Agrippa and says, don't you? He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He says, I wasn't shy about it. I didn't hide everything. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Some people would say that wasn't really good form, to be standing in this public arena and kind of put one of your guys on the spot there. Did have the risk of embarrassing Agrippa. But Paul tried to help him out there and say, look, I know you do. I know you believe what we've preached all these years. And Agrippa gives maybe what are the most tragic reply to that question that anybody could do, that statement. He says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost doesn't get it done. Almost just doesn't get it done. We might reflect on our own lives. And in doing so, we might see times that we would say were almost time. If I had only done this, or if only I had not done that, my life would be so different. I almost did the right thing. God still leads us. We can look back with regret and we can say, you know, if only, if only, if only. But God leads us where He wills. I would pray that we would never agree with Agrippa's response to the gospel. That we would be almost persuaded. And Paul didn't let it go. Paul didn't say, well, yeah, okay. What he said was, not just you. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul knew the truth. Paul had had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He had been given a mission, and he was obedient to that call. He knew what he was talking about. He said, Agrippa, not only you, but everybody here, Festus, Bernice, the whole gang, I would to God that you would all not just become almost, but become altogether Christian, even as I am. Hear the gospel. Obey the voice of Jesus Christ. With that, the hearing was over. The king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and the other group that were sitting there. They got together and they went aside and they talked among themselves. And in their discussion, they exonerated Paul from any wrongdoing. Paul could be a free man. Except for one thing. In his earlier dealings, he had appealed to Caesar. And having done that, no lower court could let him out. He had made the appeal to Caesar. He had to go. And we can look back and we can say, man, Paul, that was a dumb thing. That was one of those times where, if only I had done that. Or if only I had not appealed to Caesar. But it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Paul to go to Rome. So all the things that occurred, occurred according to God's decree. We can look back and say, Paul, that was a dumb thing. We can look back and say, Paul, you never should have gone to Jerusalem. How many warnings does it take that, you know, you're going to have trouble if you go to Jerusalem? You still go. God's plan was for Paul to go to Jerusalem. God's plan was for Paul to go to Rome. So the appeal to Caesar was not a mistake. It was not an accident. It was, in fact, a gift of God's grace to take him to where he needed to go. God had work for him in Rome. God has work for you. Let's pray.